Got a little quiz for you. It's going to be one question. If you get it right, a couple will follow. If you get it wrong, a couple will follow. The title, term, name, Christian, means what? Christ-like is close, but not quite. Little Christ is what it actually means. Christian is the diminutive of the Greek word Christos, which is Christ. And literally, it therefore means a little Christ. Tonight, in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we are going to look at the Christ when he was little. It is the scene right after the departure of the wise men, and it covers a couple of years in time. So we have a very brief look at the very early childhood years of the Lord Jesus. The Bible does not give us a whole lot of information concerning his early days. Obviously, the emphasis of the life of the Lord Jesus is upon his ministry, which did not begin until he was about 30 years of age. But we do have a little bit of information given to us here. Now, here comes questions number 2 and 3. When Jesus was a little child, how human was he? He was perfectly human. Very good. Last question. When Jesus was a little child, how much of deity did he possess? He possessed it all. He was fully human, fully God at the same time. He did not grow into humanity, although he did grow in his humanity. He became a man. He grew from a little child and had the natural growth of a human being. He did not grow in his deity as starting out as a little God and become a big God. He possessed every attribute of deity from his birth. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, I think there are some parallels to the little child Jesus and the little children of Jesus, Christians. Some parallels between what transpired in the life of the Lord Jesus and the responsibilities of his parents toward him. Tonight I want to look at some things, three of them specifically, regarding the life of the little Christ, Christians, and responsibilities that we have in our evangelism, more specifically within our discipling of young Christians. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to begin reading tonight at verse 13. And when they, that's the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to come and pay homage to him, to exalt him as much as possible, to bring great gifts and bow down at his feet, to worship him, to make a name for him, to advertise his name throughout all the land and make him popular among the people, to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Observation number one here tonight. When people are born into the family of God, expect trials and tribulations. Here Jesus is only, as I stated this morning, I think probably about a month old when the wise men visit. He is a newborn babe. He's just now starting to get into a schedule. Probably up until this point, he may have had his days and nights mixed up. After all, he started out and everyone was visiting him at midnight. Came upon a midnight clear, so it was midnight when he was born. That has to be it. He's just getting into the routine of parent-child relationships, and all of a sudden, they get word that Herod's coming after him. Expect trials and tribulations. Number one, underneath this is this encouragement. When trials and tribulations come, they are a sign that genuine faith has been exercised. In our study in Matthew 13 earlier this year, we were looking at the parables thereof number of different things, and one was the parable of the sower who went out and sowed seed, and there was a different response. First seed fell upon the wayside, it was hard ground, never had a chance to do anything. The wicked one came and snatched it up before it ever had a chance to germinate. The second one was one that fell on the stony ground, and it quickly sent down roots, but the roots, because there was rock underneath it, couldn't penetrate very far. Couldn't absorb the minerals of the earth, couldn't absorb the water, and consequently, when tribulation came along, you know, it sends up a sprout and the sun comes up and all of a sudden no water, no nutrients, the thing wilts and dies off. Tribulation came. There were those that seeds that fell among good ground, but there was thorns and weeds and all kinds of stuff that you don't want that choked out the seed from becoming fruitful. Didn't work, but some fell on good ground. May I say to you, there were tribulations and trials even with the stuff that fell on the good ground. There was the sun still shined during the day. The rain beat down on it, and I would imagine that during the course of growing, there were some significant thunderstorms that could have damaged the plants, but it survived the trials. If no trials come, one has to wonder if their confession of faith is genuine. After all, Satan allows those who are asleep to remain asleep. Those who are dead in Christ, he's not going to agitate in any way and cause them to be concerned about their spiritual condition. And trials and tribulations will do that. You get into a trial, and what's the natural thing that a person will do? Help me, God! Now, they may not know who God is, but it may set the ball rolling. And Satan certainly doesn't want to do that. So, expect trials and tribulation. It's not uncommon. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, just for a second. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. When trials and tribulations come, God is going to allow those things, not only to try and test your faith, but he's also going to use those things as proddings for spiritual growth. And let's face it, you bring a child into the world, as cute and wonderful as they are when they are infants. Does any parent want them to remain an infant for the rest of their lives? Leslie, can you picture Wally still like this? See? Point proved. We expect children to grow up. As cute and as adorable as they are in their infancies, we expect them to grow up, to mature. And it's perfectly normal, it's expected, that when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're a newborn babe in the faith, that they're going to be an infant for a while in their faith, but we want them to grow up eventually. God uses trials and tribulations to do that. He does that, allows that, specifically in the early part of her life. And I think Satan specifically looks to do that when a person has first trusted Christ. Why is that? Two reasons. Number one, that person is least equipped to handle it. Now, when a person trusts Christ as Savior, I lied to you. I have another question. It builds on a previous question. In that the Lord Jesus was completely God, fully God when He was born, is a Christian, fully a Christian, when they trust Christ as Savior? Do they become any more righteous over the years? Do they become any more holy over the years? Do they become any more equipped to serve Christ over the years? They refine their gifts, but they don't become more equipped. You have to pay attention. You are given your spiritual gifts at the very moment of salvation. You develop those gifts just as a child will develop their coordination. But they have the ability to do things as a little babe. In the same way that Christ was fully God, the Christian is fully a Christian at birth, but does not have the maturity to use those things for the glory of God. And therefore, as a child matures, he's going to be able to serve the Lord in various different ways. Well, if you can keep that child from maturing, you keep that child from serving. And so Satan will attack early on to destroy the faith. He can't touch the person's salvation, but if he can destroy the faith that will keep them from serving God, he's done all that he can do. Expect trials and tribulations early on. It happened to the Lord Jesus. Interestingly enough, when he got into ministry, how soon was it that Satan attacked him? Right away. That's the very first thing that happened in his ministry. Why? Because if he could discredit him at the beginning of his ministry, the rest of the ministry would be useless. You cannot speak sucking on a cough drop and braces. Just that they don't go together. Anyway, expect trials and tribulations. Satan is ruthless. Jesus put it this way. They will hate you because they hated me first. Don't think anything's going to be different. Peter put it this way. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is just sitting around going, oh boy, I'm defeated, I might as well not do anything. He's roaming around the earth, he's walking around, seeking whom he may devour. Herod was an instrument of Satan, and he was out to destroy the Christ. He will be out to destroy anyone who makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's move on. Joseph is warned in a dream to flee into Egypt. List, if you will, notice the word flee. Underline it if you make markings in your Bible. He didn't say go to Egypt. He said flee to Egypt. What's significant about that? The attack is coming, and it comes quickly. If you dawdle, if there is no discipleship going on here, before you get a chance to start things, Satan will have won the victory. Get on out of here. Get to Egypt. For Satan, Herod, will seek to destroy the young child. Fortunately, they left. Now, what happened? Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, excuse me, a sneeze is coming. Oh, thank you. The worst thing is they always come in threes for me. So, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Herod, remember, had said to the wise men, now, I want you to go down there to Bethlehem. I want you to find this king of the Jews. And I want you to come back and I want you to bring word to me because I'd like to go down there myself and worship him. So until you find him so that I can use my time efficiently, I'll stay here. But you come back, let me know, and then I can hurry on down. I'll get my things together to worship him and bring me word again. Well, he inquired of them when the star appeared. And I honestly believe it was about a month before they got there. They told him what time it was. They go down. I doubt they were there more than a day or so. Possibly a few days, but probably just a day or so. Consequently, by the end of the week, no later than, the wise men should have been back in Jerusalem reporting back to Herod. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and they didn't come back. Some time goes by, possibly, 2 weeks maybe? And he said, those guys aren't coming. I've been tricked. I've been duped. They got me. He never had any intents of worshiping the Christ. His only intent was, as was warned of God, to seek the young child to destroy him. In this period of time, Joseph and Mary and Jesus escaped into Egypt. But now Herod's coming looking for them. Okay, these wise men tricked me. They said the star appeared a month ago. I'm not too sure they told me the truth. I don't want this young child. I am not going to take any chances. And consequently, I believe that's why the children from 2 years old and under were all killed. He could have said, okay, we're only going to kill babies that are 3 months old or less. We'll probably get it. Well, he's not taking any chances because he doesn't want anyone taking the throne away from him. Would you notice that not only did he kill the children in Bethlehem, but he killed the children in the outlying regions? If they didn't come back, they tricked me there, and they may have tricked me in the time of his birth, they probably tricked me also in the place of his birth. And therefore, I'm not taking any chances. Not only am I going to get Bethlehem, I'm going to get all the surrounding areas. In discipling young Christians, be prepared to go to extremes to protect the process of maturation. Where'd they go? Egypt. Joseph could have said, oh, you know what? Egypt's a long, long way. I don't know anybody down there. It's a foreign country. Egypt and the Jews, well, we're getting along, but we're not the best of friends, and they have a lifestyle down there that's different from what I'm used to, and it would be a whole lot easier if I just got out of Bethlehem. After all, he's going to come to Bethlehem. He knows it's in Bethlehem that my child was born. I'll just move, say, to the suburbs. He won't find me there. Yeah, he would have. Satan goes to extremes to destroy young Christians. Be prepared to go to extremes. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, while they are perfect in their standing of righteousness and holiness and godliness because they are in Christ, they are not perfect in their understanding of what in Christ is. And consequently, it's not unusual that in the life of a young believer, there's a knock on the door. And you'll see two men standing there, usually with a little golden thing on their lapel that says, Church of Jesus Christ, and in small print, Latter-day Saints, or a pair of Jehovah's Witnesses. And we want to talk to you about the Lord, and the young Christian will say, that's wonderful. I am so hungry for the Word of God. Why don't you come in here and share some things about God with me? What are they going to get? Not the truth. Do you notice that Mary and Joseph did not send Jesus to Egypt alone, but they went with him? Well, duh. Yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is obvious. Unfortunately, it's not the norm of a person who leads another to Christ. Oftentimes, we lead a person to Christ and say, well, my work's done, I'm going to go find somebody else. And we leave that newborn babe in Christ alone. And we give them instructions. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll be just fine. Well, Jesus needed more than drink your milk and eat your oats, and you'll be just fine. He needed parents. Newborn babes in Christ need parents. They need someone to provide instruction. They need someone to provide discipline. Not the correction of wrong necessarily, although that's included, but the instruction in what's right and the development of godly habit. They need parents that will protect the child from dangers from the outside. You don't take a one-year-old and put him on the corner of a busy intersection and say, go to the other side. Unless it's Wally, right? Hopefully you take that child, well, maybe not a one-year-old, but a small child, you take that child by the hand and lead them across when the time is right. Babes in Christ need someone who will be willing to go to the extreme to protect the process of maturation. Third thing, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Notice it says, they are dead. Not only was Herod, but Herod's henchmen, apparently God took care of also. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room or instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelled in the city, Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Third thing, do not become complacent in a place of safety. Probably about 2 years went by that Jesus was down with his parents in Egypt, away from persecution that could be fatal to him. And more than likely in that period of time, they had settled in. They established a routine. They were accepted within the community. They had more than likely developed some friends down there. Possibly they had even had somewhat of a ministry there. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's very possible that neighbors could have come over. Oh, that little baby, he's so cute. What have you named him? And Joseph would say, we call him Jesus because that's what the angel told me to name. And there you go. And maybe they had a ministry down there. But at the end of the 2 years, Joseph got word it was time to take him back into Israel. Joseph could have said, well, you know what? It's not really necessary. We're doing quite well down here. We got a job, got reputation in the community, got a ministry going. Why would I want to go back? And you just kind of, oh, this is kind of easy, isn't it? The little babe that was in his mother's arms is now toddling around, and he's getting to be a little bit more independent. You don't have to carry him from place to place, and you can put him in a chair and give him something to eat, and they will make a mess of things, but eat all by themselves, and all you have to do is take him down to the car wash and spray him down, and life becomes easier. Why would you want to upset things and go back to a place where you're going to have some tribulation and start all over again? Well, you become complacent. What's going to happen to maturity? Complacent. Let me illustrate complacency. That's complacency. How much of a ministry will you have when you're complacent? How much growth is going to take place? See, one of the things that causes growth is exercise. And we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. There's going to come back and there's going to be trials. It's not going to be the kind that will necessarily be of the intensity that Herod the Great would have. In fact, when he found out that Archelaus, one of Herod's sons, was in the place of his father, he said, I'm not too sure I want to go there. And they went up north where it was a little bit easier. They went back to a place, Nazareth, that they were familiar with. They went back also to a place where there had to be some speculation as to how Mary became pregnant. So there wasn't complete acceptance of them up there. There's going to be some trials and tribulations. But may I say to you, the safest place a person can be is in the center of God's will. No matter how dangerous it may be around them. My buddy Bob Shelton tells frequently, and maybe he has told it here, I'm not sure if he has or not, when he was a missionary in Vietnam, he was preaching in one little village. And that night as he was preaching, a number of Viet Cong came in, sat down in the very first row of the church. He found out after the service was over that they had just killed a mayor. And they were come to kill him. He was on a list of people that had been officially drawn up that needed to be executed. And he was next on the list. He didn't simply lie back and say, oh, no problem. He did what was necessary. He found refuge in a place where he could hide that night. But then secondly, he reminded himself that he was there in the will of God. And the safest place anywhere one can be is in the center of God's will. If it was God's will to protect him, God would protect him. If it was not God's will to protect him, he could be in an enclosed vault of concrete and something would happen that he would die. And he spent the night praying. And he awoke the next morning and the Viet Cong were gone. And he lives to tell the story. Be not complacent in a place of safety. Go to where the will of God leads you. And there you will grow to all that God wants you to be. Now, I don't know if you noticed this. I'll make it a question. I feel inquisitive tonight. Each of these 3 points ended with something unique, something peculiar to them. Something that I really didn't mention anything about. Anyone pick it up? In each of these 3 sections that I read tonight, it ends this way. Verse 15, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Verse 17, that was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. As a child grows and makes preparations for trials and tribulations, God's will is going to be accomplished. As they prepare to go to extremes to protect that process of maturation, God's will is going to be accomplished. If they don't become complacent in a place of safety, but go out and maintain in the center of God's will is going to be accomplished. And the person who comes to faith in Christ will grow to be a marvelous adult Christian, as Christ grew to be a marvelous Christ. Let's pray. Father, may we apply these things first and foremost in our own lives and grow to the maturity that you would have us to grow. And then, Lord, as we have opportunity to lead others to a saving relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus, may we be vigilant as parents, as Joseph and Mary were. Use us for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have a good week. See you Tuesday, hopefully.